You'll open the scriptures with me this morning. Please turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. Listen very carefully. This is the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray for a moment and ask for God's Spirit to teach us this morning. Our Father and our God, we can be so distracted with worries and cares and concerns. And yet, Lord, please set us apart. Remove these things from us right now. Help us to open our hearts to your holy word and be engaged in that word today completely and fully. Give us wisdom and insight, and give us grace to love that word, to believe it, and yes, Father, to faithfully walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was teaching at a Christian college, writes a professor, as a Christian college, a talented young man pushed his way into my life. He needed one more course to graduate, so he decided that I should give him an independent study in writing. He would be everlastingly grateful if I would just do this, even though it required extra work on my part. The college dean agreed to the idea because of the young man's abilities. What a headache. He skipped appointments, missed deadlines, and rejected my evaluations of his writing. He even turned in the last assignment just hours before graduation. After all that was done for him, you'd think he would have been grateful, but he didn't express one word of thanks on graduation day, nor in all the years since. Now, we might say that's exceptionally bad, and we're glad that that's a very rare occurrence in our world, and even a rare occurrence in our own lives. But if we're honest and we look at ourselves, we so oftentimes forget to thank God for the myriad of blessings that he gives to us. Now notice the context here. Jesus has just spoken about unworthy servants. And now they're moving along. They're going from the north, from Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is there in northern Palestine. And they're traveling south, and they have to travel through Samaria, which the Jews didn't like to do. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. But they were traveling through Samaria, and they came to a particular village. Now, Jews didn't do this. Now listen to the story as it opened up to us. Point number one, by nature, all men are needy and ungrateful. And so often people are blind to their own needs. Look at verses 12 and 13. And as he entered a village, maybe it was a place where lepers stayed because they couldn't stay with the with clean people. They had to separate themselves from families, friends, whoever they knew, acquaintances, and live separate, you see. He enters this village and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They had to, and they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." But that's not what is recorded here. And lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, as we've read the passage, 10 lepers, one of the 10 is a Samaritan. Jews didn't hang out with Samaritans. They wouldn't have them in their company, you see. So what's going on here? These 10 are unified, well, in their suffering. In their suffering, in their separation from family and friends and the community, they're unified in their sorrow. And at this moment, they're unified in their hope. Instead of saying unclean, unclean, they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." They hoped, they'd heard about him. Maybe from a distance they'd seen some miracles. We don't know, but we know they cried out to Jesus. What do you think their goal is? Well, the goal is physical healing. That's what they want. There's something much greater here, and there's a much greater need here, but their desire is to be cleansed so they can get back with a normal life, with families and with friends. Today, in America, people are looking for what? Well, they want good health and wealth and peace of mind and security. They'll put up with almost anything from the government if the government will make them secure and take care of them. And so people are shopping through and for Eastern philosophies to give them this peace of mind and secure feeling. They go to therapy. They try Jesus a little bit. He's in the mix, you know. Put him in the shopping cart as you move on. They try all kinds of health foods and yoga and some who can afford it, cosmetic surgery to become younger looking, and they're searching. They're empty, and they're searching in all kinds of places. Jesus' response to them is an interesting one. He could have said something about healing them or whatever. He could have examined them for their faith. He didn't. He simply said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." You see that in verse 14. And so, let's give it a try, guys. Gals, I don't know, men and women, I don't know the 10 people who that made up that group of 10. What have we got to lose? We might as well. And they turn and they start going to the priest. And that's exactly what the Old Testament prescribes for someone with leprosy, you see. And I won't take the time to go into. If you want to turn with me, turn to Leviticus for a moment. There are different kinds of leprosy, and this was a discoloration of the skin, you see. It wasn't what we often think of as a leprosy that actually kills you, almost like an outward cancer that goes all the way to the bones and brings you and maims you so you can't, you have no hands and you can't walk and you finally die from it. This is something that is just simply outward in the skin, but it made someone ceremonially unclean and they couldn't be with the rest of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 14, just a couple verses, in 10, verse 10, and On the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil and one log of oil. So he had to bring all these things and give them to the priest. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so they go through this process. And if you'll skip down with me, look at verse 19. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus, the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now, the purpose of the ceremonial law was a tutor pointing people to Christ. And this is a figurative picture of uncleanness. Sin makes us unclean before God. Just as we would say today, using the analogy, sin is like cancer within us, and it will kill us, you see. And so this was a picture of this. And so he had to give these offerings. He'd be cleansed and forgiven from his sin at this time and declared clean so he could be a part of the community. But it was only an outward cleansing. A man could be restored in body and in fellowship with the people of God, but not in his soul. The law can't make someone holy or good within. It can only declare the righteous truth and the righteous character of God for men. Men have to do more than simply go through a ceremony. 9 of the 10 of these 10 people only cared about the outward, you see. But the whole leprosy thing is to point to man and say, you've got a much more serious problem than a skin problem. It's more than skin deep. When the people of God complained against God while they were in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, some were bitten by serpents and they were dying, and the people cry out to Moses. Moses cried out to God, and God said, make a figure, a bronze figure of a serpent on a pole, and if people will look unto that serpent, they will be healed. They won't die. This picture of looking outside of oneself to God's provision is what the people are learning in the Old Testament ceremonies. And so in our text, it says they were going, and in the process, something took place. One of them said, hey, I don't see any leprosy on you. And they're looking at themselves, and they finally come to realize every single one of them has been cleansed. And what should they have done at that point if it was a sincere change of heart, the regenerating work of the Spirit? There's a certain response that comes to the true Christian, the true believer. It's not just outward, it's inward, you see. Were they too busy? Were they too proud? Why was it that 9 of them just kept going and they went on with their life and didn't stop and turn around? That only one man turned around. Physical cleansing, praise the Lord. Social cleansing, that's wonderful. But too proud to take the time to turn around and give thanks. Too blind to see their greater need. You see, their greater need was soul healing. Their greater need was to be born again unto a living hope. Man's basic presupposition in his unregenerate state is this: if there is a God, he owes me. He owes me. And you hear people complaining and saying things nowadays about God. Some of them are blasphemous, as if God owes every human being on this planet. There's a man in the Old Testament that kind of exuded this. His name was Nabal. He was Abigail's husband. He was exceedingly rich. David at the time was on the run from Saul. And David and his men had surrounded Nabal's, all of his stock, all of his sheep and whatever else he had. He had thousands of animals there. God had blessed the man. David sent some of his young men, and they went to Nabal, and they said, "We have been doing this in the last couple of weeks, and since we've been here, you've not lost one animal. You've not lost anything. We've cared. We've watched out for you and for your livelihood." And the guy said, "I don't know who David is. There are servants that are running away these days, and they're not earning their living, and I'm not going to give you a thing. I'll give it to my sheep shears, but I'm not giving you a thing." Now, if you remember the account, Nabal means fool. And he was arrogant and foolish to think that he didn't have to acknowledge David and what God had said about David. Even kings and others in other countries had heard of David. Saul kills his thousands, David his 10,000s, you see. He was known all over, and all of Israel loved David. Yet here's this man in his pride and arrogance. Instead of being generous, he's selfish. Why? Because he has an ungrateful heart. It's interesting, Paul says in the gospel context in Romans 2, it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It ought to touch our hearts when God has done something good to us, especially when the gospel goes forth. What a great message of love. It ought to move us to repentance. Calvin says some very interesting, insightful things here when he writes, "Above all, it is too common a disease that when we are urged by strong necessity, and when the Lord himself prompts us by a sweet movement of the Spirit, we seek God. But when we have obtained our wishes, ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of piety. Thus, poverty and hunger beget faith, but abundance kills it." Wow. Reading that, studying, meditating on this, I've got to look at my own life. We hear it this morning together. We need to look at our lives. Have I expressed, do I live a life of gratitude? Does it come out of my mouth, and does it come out of my actions and my generosity and my care for others? That's what's going on here. Are we quick to praise? Are we quick to give thanks? I've got a good friend. He's an elder in the church that I was the pastor of and now attend, a faithful deacon. And I remember talking to him when I first met him, and I'd say, "How are you doing, Brian?" And he'd say, "I'm grateful." And it just isn't a common response. You hear all kinds of nice things, but it isn't a common response. And yet that ought to be on the tip of our tongue. I'm grateful. May the Lord not give us too much abundance, that we might remain humble, trusting, and thankful for all the things that he gives to us. Point number two, humble thanksgiving, a mark of salvation. One out of ten was smitten with gratefulness. Just one. We see it back in Luke here in verse 15. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He wasn't ashamed of it, you see. He was just overcome with gratitude, you see, smitten with gratefulness. Those who see their sin clearly and see the holiness and the purity of God and the goodness of God, the more we see ourselves and the more we see Him, the more gratefulness ought to grow in our hearts. I've not lived a perfect life. I've broken my relationship with God through sin. I've broken relationships with others because of my sin and selfishness. I'm accountable to the living God. That's what people ought to come to see and to know, that they are sinners. I'm a needy, selfish sinner. God is holy and righteous and good. He really is. His law shows me His perfect standard of holiness. I have broken it. And God, as a righteous judge, will judge those outside of Jesus Christ. His wrath will be poured out upon them, and they will be cast into hell. And yet we are here today rejoicing in what? The fact that we've come to see and realize the goodness of God through the cross of Christ, through the empty tomb, through the risen, exalted Savior. He is mine, and He is yours, and He loves you. You see how great that is? We need to replay that. We need to see even now how sinful we can be and how grateful we ought to be. God doesn't owe me heaven. He doesn't. If I've earned anything, the wages of sin is death and judgment and hell. And yet, only by His grace has He opened your eyes and given you a heart to know Him. And yes, the blessing of being able to really praise Him and thank Him from the heart. It's all because of His goodness. Thomas Manton, that great Puritan, once wrote, "We make more noise of a little trouble than we do of a thousand benefits that remain with us." So true. J.C. Ryle, who's written commentaries on the Gospels that are really a blessing, he once wrote, "Once pardoned and forgiven, we must travel the daily journey of life under a deep conviction that we are unprofitable servants." That's what you read in the previous paragraph in our text today. Unprofitable servants. At our best, we only do our duty and have nothing to boast of. And even when we do our duty, it is not by our own power and might that we do it, but by the strength which is given to us from God. Claim upon God, we have none. Right to expect anything from God, we have none. Worthiness to deserve anything from God, we have none. All that we have received. All that we are, we owe to God's sovereign, distinguishing grace. Not all receive that special grace. Only some out of the mass of humanity receive that special grace, that calling to be a Christian. Amazing. There was someone else. There's examples of this through the scripture when you think about the subject. Another Old Testament person was Naaman the Syrian. He was a general. He led the Syrian armies. He was, in terms of his accomplishments, was a great man and highly respected by the king of Syria, but he was a leper. And it wasn't until he heard about Elisha in Israel that he went to Elisha. And Elisha, the prophet, essentially said, "Go wash in the Jordan River. Go wash in the river. Seven times dip yourself in." And at first he had a problem with that. He wanted some kind of supernatural acts done by Elisha. Elisha just said, "Go and wash." And his servant said, "Oh, master, why don't you do what he's told you to do?" He did. And on the seventh time, coming out of the river, his skin was perfect. And what was his response? Did he just keep going on? No, he went back to Elisha and he said, there's no other God in this world on earth that I will now serve or bow down to. Only the living and true God, the God of Israel. He is the true God. And he wanted to give Elisha all kinds of gifts. Why? Because he was so grateful for what God had done for him. He was smitten with gracefulness. Look at verses 15 and 16. Then one of them, praising God, he turned back and he fell down before Jesus. Look at 16. Fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he's described here as a Samaritan. Now notice what took place. He turns back, the others don't. He's glorifying God, not his doctor, not himself, not anything else. He's not focused on all the horizontal things. He's focused on the living God giving him glory. He does it with a loud voice. He can't hold himself back. He fell on his face before Jesus, giving thanks. He's not a Jew, which you would think if anyone was touched, it would have been the Jews. No, he's a grateful half-Jew, rejected by the Jews. He's a Samaritan. How grateful are you for your salvation? You know, I've walked with the Lord now. He's walked with me for a lot of years. And it's easy, once you know the language, once you know the routine, just to go through it without heart, without an overflowing gratefulness and humility and desire to tell others about the great Savior that we have. There was a woman like that in Luke chapter 7. She's simply described as the sinful woman. Jesus was at a Pharisee's house, invited to eat with him. And oftentimes they had courtyards where they would lay out the food and they'd recline at table. And this woman heard about Jesus being there and she shows up. And she has this alabaster jar of this ointment that is very, very expensive. She begins to pour it upon his head, his feet, and her tears are dropping down on his feet. She's so grateful. And the Pharisee's thinking, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know that this woman is a sinful woman and wouldn't let her near him. And yet she is so amazed by Jesus' love, by the good news of the gospel, by forgiveness of so many sins. And her response is she is smitten here by the love of the Savior. Your gratefulness, your faith has made you well, Jesus said. Notice in verse 17, Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. In another sentence I put down, your gratefulness has made you well. True faith produces this kind of gratefulness. A gratefulness of what? Consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. A gratefulness that puts God and Christ before everything else. It's one mark of conversion when my heart now is not simply grateful for the little things of life and I speak to others and I have manners and I give thanks for what someone does for me. But no, my gratefulness, even for the smallest of things, I know that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. From our Heavenly Father, every single provision. 9 ungrateful Jews, in the spiritual sense. Sure, they were happy with their new lives and everything. And it's amazing to me, if anyone should be grateful, it's the covenant people They were blessed in every way. God revealed himself to Israel and no other nation. God gave them his scriptures. God sent prophets to them. God gave them the ceremonial law so that they could learn about sacrifices and the coming Messiah who would save them from their sins. And here is Messiah, and they're healed. You'd think they would have said, praise God, he's here. Let's go back and worship and give thanks. Except for one foreigner, Jesus says. The floodgates of God's love began to open and flow out upon Samaritans and Gentiles. And we ought to praise God that this one foreigner was converted, was saved, you see, because I'm guessing most of us here, if not all of us, are Gentiles. And the gospel has come to us in a marvelous way. How grateful ought we to be when we think on these things? Your faith, your gratefulness has made you well, has saved you. Now, saving faith is revealed by what? By true worship here? By thanksgiving. Saving faith takes hold of Jesus and gives us grace to live a life of gratitude. Even in the most difficult times, we can still, and we still ought to praise God. And so it's interesting to me that this one man comes back and he does show himself to the priest. He shows himself to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who cleanses without, but no, also, and much more important, the one who cleanses within. We need to cultivate this. Because even now, in knowing the Lord, we can have our moments of selfishness and pride, and we forget all about thanksgiving. So by way of application, consider these thoughts. The Lord owes me nothing. Everything is grace. If I cultivate that, I don't deserve it. It's his undeserved love and favor and goodness to me. I don't deserve it. If we can start with that foundation, we will flow forth with gratitude. Secondly, I have everything in Christ. Everything in Christ. How shall he not also, writes Paul, with him freely give us all things? He's given us the greatest. He's given us his Son. If we have nothing else in this life, we are the richest people on the planet. Thirdly, cultivate the promise that all things come from the Lord. All things come from the Lord. Not just certain, you might say, spiritual things only. No, all the material blessings, your house, your home, your friendships, your marriage, your children, your car, where you live, you know, it just goes on and on. All of those things. But those are small in comparison with the great spiritual blessings he's given us and he has waiting for us in glory. How grateful we ought to be. And then finally, cultivate the grace of giving. When Zacchaeus was spoken to by the Lord, one of the first things Zacchaeus said is, I will give. I'll show you my repentance and my true faith, Lord. I've defrauded people, whatever. I'll give back more than I ever defrauded. I am a follower of Jesus. What did Paul say? Woe is me if I what? Preach not the gospel. That's what Paul was called to do. And he preached the gospel. He gave out the gospel. He didn't withhold it. Lydia, when she was converted through the ministry of Paul, she said to them what? She said, come to my house. If you found me faithful, please come to my house. And she fed them and cared for them there. She used what she had. She used her gifts. The woman at the well. Remember that Samaritan woman at the well? Let me tell you about the man who told me everything about my life. She went out and spoke of Jesus. She didn't hide it. And then there's that woman who was at Jesus' feet, putting that expensive oil ointment on him, weeping. out of gratitude, how thankful she was for Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, let's celebrate Thanksgiving every day of our lives. This is our high calling, to rejoice always, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to sit quietly and to hear these words and to look at this text, which is so sweet and so amazing. Knowing people who have grateful hearts and who express it, not only with their words, but their deeds. These are the kind of people that make the best friends we could ever have. Make me that, Lord. Not complaining, not expecting, not demanding, but make me and make each one of us those humble servants who fall at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and giving thanks. May we do that the remainder of this Lord's Day and the week to come. Grant us that grace to grow in thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.